chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 62 today, and we're going to be looking at the subject of being overconfident. And maybe I'm being a little bit overconfident by trying to cover so many verses, but we'll see. You guys pray for me. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you, God, for this morning, and how we are excited, Lord, just to, Lord, be with you, to sit at your feet, to look into your eyes, and Lord, to learn that truly our confidence is not to be in ourselves, but our confidence, Lord, is to be in you. Lord, help us to learn it without going through the hard lessons, even the hard lessons of Peter. But help us, Lord, to learn from what Peter learned today, that it's only by you that we can do this. We can do nothing, Lord, apart from you. So we ask now that you would pour out your spirit, and Lord, I am confident in you that you will move this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to feed and teach your people. We're ready to receive, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, we live in a society that is obsessed with being self-confident. That's just our society. And while I understand the benefits in the world, in the spirit realm, it is devastating. The Bible teaches us the exact opposite in the spirit realm. You might be a can-do person in the world, but when it comes to the things of the spirit, it's a God-do, and that's it. God is the one that has to do it. We have to learn to rely on him. And today we're going to see Peter's problem and his fall, because we're going to see Peter in his overconfidence. We're going to see what led Peter to his fall, and we're going to see Peter in his fall. But what's important to note is what led Peter to his fall, the direct reason for his fall, was overconfidence. Peter was self-confident. Again, in the Christian realm, when it comes to the things of the spirit, devastating. It reminds me of the kindergarten teacher who was observing her classroom children, and she was walking around the room while they were drawing pictures and writing. And so she saw one little girl working very diligently at what she was doing. And so the teacher went over to see what she was doing, and she said, "What are you drawing?" She said, "Well, I'm drawing God." And so the teacher paused for a minute and said, "Well, honey," he said, nobody knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat or looking up from her drawing, the girl replied, "They will in a minute." She was confident. She was confident in that she was able to do something that no one else could do. That is, no one knows what God looks like. No one can draw God. But she said, "I can draw God." Now, again, listen, in the spirit realm, guys, devastating. We have to learn that, no, we can't do things that others don't do. See, we might be thinking, you know what? I can kind of just be a Christian on the fringe. I can kind of be partially a Christian and I'll be fine. I'm not going to fall. Everyone else might, but Lord, not me. Those other guys, yes, but I have my act together. I'm strong. I'm mature. I think one of the most dangerous places for Christians is in their maturity. Young Christians that are going for it in the Lord are not the ones typically that fall. It's the older ones that are now relaxing and resting and thinking, you know what, I've got this thing down. Now, yes, the younger ones stumble, but I'm talking about the falls oftentimes come with us older Christians that maybe we think we've been around long enough and we're not worried about it. Satan watches and he finds his open door. Now, it's interesting. Jesus warned Peter and the disciples. He said, "You can do nothing apart from me." Nothing. Now, again, speaking in the spiritual realm, you can do nothing apart from me. And Satan, knowing that we can do nothing apart from him, what does Satan try to get us to do? To believe that we can do something apart from him. "Lord, you know, I've given my life to you. I don't know that I need to be in the word that much. I don't need to be in prayer that much. I don't need to go to fellowship that much. I've got this thing down." After all, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, right? Right. You only have to go to church to be a strong one. The Bible doesn't say you have to go to church to be a Christian. But I will say this, not only to be a strong one, but you have to go to church to be an obedient one, because in God's word, it says that not to forsake the assembling of the brethren together. And the Bible puts that in the imperative, or let me make that clearer, the command form, which means we need to be in fellowship. And I think sometimes we begin to think, you know what, I don't need the things that other Christians need. I'm doing fine. I can do this on my own. Now, what does Jesus mean by saying we can do nothing apart from him? Again, not that we can't do things in the physical realm. You guys got up and you drove here this morning. You did something in the physical realm. What he's talking about is in the spiritual realm, we need to depend on him to do anything. And we'll see Peter today learn this hard lesson that maybe some of us still have to learn. And that is, we can do nothing apart from him. You know, I think God had to get me to a place to where I was tired of doing everything to show me that I could do nothing. I did so much of everything trying to do all this stuff for the Lord, I finally realized I can do nothing. It's a great place to be, because then there's no expectations or responsibility. Just kind of serve the Lord and seek him with all your heart, and it's up to him to do what he does. It's a very relaxing place to be, but it's hard to get there And I can't say that I always stay there, although I do find moments of it. Philippians 3:3 says this, put no confidence in the flesh. How much confidence are we to put in the flesh? None. Guys, grasp that. It's not a matter. Listen, we have to realize that our flesh cannot be trusted for anything. Any one of us in this room have the ability to do most anything if we fall far enough. And if we think we don't, we're just like Peter saying, Lord, all those other guys, but not me. No, put no confidence in the flesh. Now, remember the setting as we get into this. This is the Passover, the final meal of the Lord with his disciples. He has just finished talking about giving himself for them, giving his life, laying himself down. And so naturally, what are they going to be thinking? They're going to be thinking, well, Lord, you're giving your life for me. I'm giving my life for you. Wrong. Look at verse 24. But there was also a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Isn't that just like us? You know, here the Lord is going to the cross, pouring out for them. And what are they doing? Thinking about who's going to be the greatest. Now, remember, the reason they're wondering who's going to be the greatest, they think he's going to establish his kingdom. Remember, the Bible says that the Messiah will come and establish his throne in Jerusalem. That is still yet to happen in what we call the millennial kingdom. But they believed it was going to happen right now. And so basically, they're vying for position. Hey, this is the next president of the world. And so they're the cabinet members. You know, what am I going to be? What am I going to do? And so they're arguing about it. And understand, even sitting at the meal, the way that you sat, rather the place that you sat, would depend on how great you were. They had certain seats that were more important than other seats, even as we have today in different ways. And so they're vying for position. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And again, like we often are, they've got their eyes on themselves. And the Lord said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. In other words, the way you guys are thinking is wrong. This is how the Gentiles do it. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Now, interesting, the word lordship here, it means to act as Lord. It says exercise lordship. It means to act as Lord, and not really Lord, but acting like you are Lord. So God does have an authority structure. We know that within government, within society, within the home, within the church. But he doesn't have a hierarchy of who is greater or who is lesser in the body of Christ. We need to understand that. And so Jesus is trying to teach them, guys, you're vying for position. In my eyes, you're all my children. It's all the same. And you're not to fight for the position. You simply serve and trust in God. God will take care of that kind of stuff. But again, it's just amazing here where their thoughts are, where their minds are, because just the opposite of man's view is God's view of greatness. Man's view of greatness, work your way up the ladder. What is God's view of greatness? Be a servant. I've said this before, but for me, I had to work my way down the ladder. I thought I was greater than I was. And then God had to show me that I wasn't. And so for most Americans, it's the reverse. You have to work your way down the ladder. And once you get down the ladder where you can finally get to somebody's feet, now that's when true greatness comes in. That's when you become a servant. That's when you become great. And there's no need to jockey for position. Now, notice the two criteria here for greatness. Number one, as the younger and as a servant. There he says in verse 26, there's two different criteria he talks about for greatness. First, the younger. Now, it's easier if you are the younger in a family, and some of you are, this is going to be easier for you to understand. But here's what it's like for the younger child. You're always last. You know, the older one gets the best seat. They're stronger. If they don't get it, if it's a guy, you get punched. I mean, they get the best of everything, right? You're always last. You never get the best seat. You always get the hand-me-down clothes, don't you? Don't you get the leftover clothes all the time? You wonder what something new is like? And this is it. Why is it? Listen, when it comes to family time, looking at the pictures, watching the movies, why are you the only one not in them? There's less pictures and less movies of you because by the time they got to you, they're tired of taking them. You ever notice that? I look at my family, you know, films and all that. Here's my brothers. And they're, wow, just like hours of it. And all of a sudden, I'll run by. That's it. Well, that was Marky. We had a fourth one. You know? Because you know what it's like when you first get your baby, you record everything they do, right? But after you've got three or four, you're like, you know, well, he'll fit in somewhere. And so you're always kind of in the background. There's not as much. You're yielding to the older. You're settling for less. But guys, note this. That's the world. But now in the kingdom, that's greatness. When other people are the ones that can get the upfront position, the upfront whatever it might be, it doesn't mean that God won't put you up front. What it means is you don't care. You don't care. You'd be just as happy behind the scenes, just serving, cleaning, sweeping, praying. You don't care. It's okay. See, that's the position of the younger. That's the one that yields to those that kind of can get their way and force their way on in there. The Lord says, that's greatness in my kingdom. The world, it's the opposite. In my kingdom, that is true greatness. And so that's the viewpoint that we need to have. Now, notice the second criteria. He says, be a servant. And by the way, you never know if you are a servant until you're treated like one. It's when someone begins to treat you like a servant, you find out whether or not you really are. You know, excuse me, could you get this? Hey, listen, what am I, your servant? Oh, really? Little heart reveal here, huh? Yeah, you're supposed to be. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, people that are just being rude and abusive and, you know, this kind of thing. But guys, we're to be servants. And so it's a good test to find out when we do serve or when we're asked to serve, what is our response? That'll tell us a lot about ourselves. Now, I wrote down some things about being a servant, just like being the younger. What is it? Well, picking up after others, meeting others' needs, putting others first, doing unwanted jobs without complaining. Isn't that something? The Bible says, do all things without grumbling. That's a true servant. That's what a servant is. Now, the word literally here is diakonia. It's where we get deacon. It means a servant or attendant or one who waits upon others. So the Lord is saying, hey, that's what you guys are to be. The world, they seek greatness. They seek position. You guys are simply to be each other's servant. You want to be great? Be like the younger. Have less pictures. Have less attention. Just serve. Just minister. Just love. Don't look for the glory. Turn eyes to me for the glory, and you will be great in the kingdom. That's the idea. That's the heart. Be a servant. And so the Lord's trying to, again, remember, he's about to die. He's trying to pass on these final lessons to his disciples. And how frustrating it must have been. Here he's about to die and go to heaven. Good thing he knew the future. Think about it. If he's like, okay, this is it. This is my team. These are the Marines for Christ. And here I am. And we're, this is it. Last minute, I'm going to go. All right, guys. Okay, we're going to talk about me going to the cross. Hey, I'm greater. I'm not. Stop it. Hey, you hit first. Stop pushing. Jesus, he touched me. Oh boy, I got a problem. That's what's going on here. It's just childish things as adults. We do it too. And yet the Lord would never fear, did he? Because he knows what we're going to be, not where we are. He knows where he's going to take us, doesn't he? And so now we see the Lord giving him this final instruction. And notice he says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. He was the greatest of all. God in human form. He says, but I'm serving. Don't you see the example? But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom. In other words, don't worry, you'll get a kingdom. Just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, guys, look at this. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at the reward and promise for those who remain faithful in the Lord. What he's saying is, he says, you know what, I'm going to let you rule and reign in the kingdom. You don't have to jockey for position. You don't have to fight. All you have to do is be faithful and serve, and I'll give you position in the kingdom. You're my children. I've called you. You have position. Now you're saying, yes, Mark, but they have position. I mean, come on, they're the 12, you know, apostles. They're going to have position. What about, you know, me? What about us? You know, what are we going to have? They're going to have the 12 thrones. They're apparently going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel during that millennial kingdom, sitting on thrones with the Lord. But did you know that each and every one of you are also going to be kings and priests to the Lord? The Bible says that the church, the Gentiles, those saved, we will also be kings before the Lord. Yes, they'll rule the 12 tribes, but guys, you're going to be ruling as well. Who knows what it'll be? Maybe Tahiti, Bahamas, Australia. I don't know. I mean, whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is it'll all be beautiful by that time because he's restoring the earth. But guys, listen to what it says. I just want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6 says, Jesus speaking, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Rather, John speaking of the Lord. And notice this, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests. Guys, what he's saying is you guys are kings and priests. You're going to have a position in the kingdom. Now, what will the position be? Well, I don't know. That depends on how faithful you are and how you serve. The Bible says that as we serve and are faithful, great is our reward in the kingdom. You will be ruling and reigning with the Lord. It's exciting. And so again, don't worry. Don't jockey for position. Just be faithful and serve. Now, the Lord changes gears. He's laid that out. And now directly he turns to Simon. He turns to Peter. And remember, Peter is the focal point of our lesson here. Peter and the one who was the rock. He was the one that was strong. Peter was the one who would never fall. And the Lord now has a lesson to teach Peter. And in that, a lesson to teach us as well. Notice verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Interesting, note that. You know, Jesus renamed Peter, Peter. His name was Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter. So you see, Peter means rock. Simon was the name that he had, well, his fleshly name, if you will. And the Lord, knowing that Peter, yes, one day would be the rock, he wasn't yet. And in order to get him to rock, he had to get him past his flesh. And now the Lord addresses him not as Peter, but Simon. And twice, Simon, Simon, bring him down. Let him realize he's not as great as he thinks he is. He says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now notice this, kind of scary to think that Satan would ask for us personally, isn't it? Even more scary to think that sometimes God says yes. Now understand, when God says yes, he puts limits on it. But we're going to see that sometimes God does. Why? He allows even the enemy to work in our lives to mold us and shape us and to make us what he wants us to be. It's interesting here, the word asked. He says, Satan has asked for you. It means to ask or beg. Remember, Satan can do nothing before he first asks the Lord. In this case, it appears he begged. Can you imagine? Let me at him. Oh, Peter thinks he's great. He's got this Christian walk down. He's the leader of all of them. He's so confident. Let me show him he's nothing, Lord. See, the Lord didn't say, yeah, that's good. I'm just going to let Peter get abused. But he said, you know what? Peter needs to learn a very important lesson. And that is, without me, he can do nothing. And right now, Pete thinks he can. He thinks he's got it under control. He thinks he's running the show. He thinks so other people don't need as much fellowship or word as prayer. He's all right. He's got it down. He's mature. He's wrong. And the Lord has to show him. Why? Because God wants to take Peter to a new level so he can use him in greater ways in the kingdom. The Lord does that. Remember Job. The Lord allowed Job to affect Job's life for a limited time. But God put the controls on it. And what we need to realize is that God always puts the limits. Why does he do it? Why did he do it for Peter? To grow him and mature him that he might go to the next phase that he needed to be. Now, again, notice this. He said, what was the purpose for Peter? To get the world off of him. He said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, understand, when they sifted wheat back then, there was a process. They would take the wheat, they would throw the wheat on the ground, and they would run over it with carts. They would either beat it or run over it with carts anyway to break the grains free from the stalk. But the problem is it was on the ground, which means while it was on the ground, what got on the wheat? Dirt. So they would take all the wheat, once they separated the chaff, they would put the wheat in this big strainer, this big sifter, and they would shake it violently, as hard and as long as they needed to. Note this, until all of the dirt, all of the earth, all of the world came off those little kernels. You see, that is exactly what the Lord is saying that he's going to do to Peter. He's saying, look, Peter, you've got some dirt on you. You've got some world on you. You've got some earth on you. You still think you can do this without me. You're still too self-confident. I've got to get rid of that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the sifter. I'm going to shake you violently. I'm going to let the enemy do that in your life so that it will shake all of the world off of you. And by the time that sifter is done shaking, you're going to realize, whoa, my life has been shaken bad. Now I'm finally on solid ground. Lord, never again will I try that on my own. I will always run to you. Do you see the beauty in what the Lord was doing in Peter's life? Now, Pete didn't see it. He didn't know what was going on. Jesus knew what he was doing. I like the way the Greek scholar Wiest puts it. He says this, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat that he may shake you in a sieve like grain is sifted by an inward agitation, trying your faith to the verge of overthrow. What that means is you will be so shaken, Peter, by this test, by this trial, you will almost lose your faith. But you're not going to. Notice this, but as for myself, I made petition concerning you that your faith should not be totally eclipsed. In other words, I'm praying for you. Guys, the Bible says that the Lord is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. Does that excite you? It does me, because you know what? There may be something in your life where God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to have to sift you like wheat to get all the dirt off of you. You're going to be shaken. You're going to be inwardly agitated. But by the time you're done, you're going to be walking strong for the kingdom, and you'll never again depend on yourself. You'll know that it's only me and my power and my might. It's exciting. Now, interesting, if the Lord said to me, you know what, Satan's asked you to sift you like wheat, you know, I'd say like, so what'd you tell him? Well, like you got him, right, Lord? I mean, you're like, no way, you're not touching my servant, you know, stay back, you know, right? You did that, right, Lord? Yeah, I'm sure, I'm, you know, glad you're my Lord. That's what you told him, right? That's what you told him, right? That's what you told him. The next part's the scary part. And can you imagine Peter said, now, Peter, when you return, what do you mean when I return? Well, I'm not going anywhere. Remember, I'm rock. I'm going to go with you to death. Peter, when you return, strengthen your brethren. The Lord knows what we don't. What's interesting, he said, when you return, what was the command he gave him when you return? He said, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Guys, the Bible says that when we go through trials, that now we are able to strengthen others in the midst of what? Their trials. See, it's by our heartache. It's by our hardship. And somebody else comes along that's going through the same thing we went through. What do? Oh, man, I know what you feel like. I've been there. And even if we hadn't been there, then we can say, you know what? The Lord knows what you're going through, and I can pray with you. And so if we've been through those trials, we can strengthen them in those trials. Strengthen literally means this, to make stable, to press firmly, to set fast, to make firm. Once you go through a trial, you can make others firm in their faith. You know what? You're going to make it through this. I've been there, and God is faithful. Yes, but I don't know. Sometimes I even doubt whether or not I'm still a Christian or whether he loves me or not. You know what? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, that you might even get to the edge of overthrow. But Jesus has prayed that your faith may not fail. The Lord is greater, guys. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so it's exciting here. And I'm sure it wasn't exciting for Peter here at the time. But notice he says, now Peter's response, of course. And note this, there's four downfalls of Peter that led to his fall. And I don't believe that any of them happened just this night. I think they were happening over a period of time. And then when the test came, Peter failed. Note that. We've got to be ready before the test comes. Or when the test comes, what's going to happen? We're going to fall. Peter wasn't ready. What is the first downfall of Peter? Look at verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Peter's first downfall, overconfidence, self-confidence in his ability to walk with the Lord without all of the essentials needed to do so. And we'll see what those other essentials are in a moment. The word, prayer, etc. He said, God, I can do this. You know, he was deceived. And I want to say this. I believe Peter meant this. Remember, Jesus said to him in another place, Peter, the Spirit's willing. In other words, you want to do what's right, but what? The flesh is weak. So what he's saying is, I know that you truly want to do what's right, but I know the truth about you. You're too self-confident. You're putting too much trust in your flesh. And because of that, it's going to come to an end. You will collapse. You will fall. And notice the Lord says, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. It is interesting. The Lord used a chicken as a sign to Peter. Now, I want to be easy on Peter here, okay? Haven't we all had the bouts with chickenitis? God's put us in a situation where we know that we can speak his name boldly, and yet what do? We stay silent. I'm not beating us up here. I'm saying, listen, let's don't get too hard on Peter. All of us can be in those places. The key is, if we're going to be able to do the right thing when those situations come up, we've got to be with the Lord, walking closely so that we have the power to do that. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So again, any one of us can stumble. I mean, after three strikes, even Mighty Casey strikes out, doesn't he? But guys, it's the strikeouts that make us the home run king. Mark, what do you mean? How do strikeouts make us a home run king? Here's how. Because once we learn that we can strike out, we learn to run home to the king. And guys, you'll always be a hit. But you've got to know that you need the Lord. You've got to run to him for that confidence. You've got to run to him for that strength, or you're not going to make it. And so again, Peter here about to learn a very, very tough lesson. It says, and he said to them, verse 35, when I sent you without money bag, sack, sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing, Lord. And he said, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a sack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And it was, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So in other words, I'm going to die. I've got to go to the cross. And then they said to him, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said, you know, it's enough. I think it was more of, you know what, you guys just aren't getting it. He wasn't telling them to get swords for the battle. So here's the point. He says, when I sent you guys out, didn't I take care of your needs? Yes, Lord, you did. He said, now you're going to be doing this for life. That was a temporary missions trip. And you came back. I supplied supernaturally, and that's what I do. But I'm sending you out now for life. I'm sending you out forever. You're going to be my witnesses. Now you need to live practically. Make sure you have the needs that you have. Make sure that you have jobs. Make sure that you work. Make sure that you have funds. Make sure that you have a sword. It was actually a small knife, or a shorter sword, which would be a large knife, I guess. Not really for fighting, But it was really more for the kind of thing you would use around your campsite, you know, to cut the ropes or to do whatever you needed. He wasn't saying take up arms so you can fight your way for the kingdom, you know, kill people in Jesus' name. He's saying, guys, you need all the practical things you're going to need to be traveling around the world and spreading the gospel. But I see now these guys are thinking, oh, yeah, okay, we're going to be warriors for the Lord. And I think maybe that has something to do with what Peter does in the garden here in just a minute. You know, I've got my sword. I'm ready. And they say, Lord, we got two swords. He goes, it's enough. You guys aren't getting it yet. He says, but don't worry, you will get it. He says, it's enough. And notice verse 39. And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. Now, interesting, the Mount of Olives, we know from the other Gospels, he went to what is called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, guys, what is a Gethsemane? Gethsemane literally means olive press. It's where you get your olive oil. You see, when you take your olives and crush them, it's not the green part or the black part that you get your olive oil from. It's from the middle part. It's from the pit. And they take those pits, they pour them in this big crusher. I've seen these before. Those that are going to Israel, you'll see one of these. They would twist it down and crush these things until all the juice began to flow out, and that's where you get olive oil. Guys, what is interesting here to me is that Jesus is now in this Gethsemane, in this olive press, in this pit, if you will. And it's in the midst of this pit where God is going to crush him under the weight of the sins of the world. But being crushed under the weight of the sins of the world, what comes out? The sweet oil of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Scripture what oil represents? The Holy Spirit. Guys, what's my point? We know Jesus went through that, but what does that mean for you? Here's what it means for you. Oh, Lord, how did I get in this pit? I mean, I am in this pit, and I feel like I'm just being crushed. Just get me out of this pit. I've got this weight on me. I'm so heavy. I'm crushed. Get me out of this. Somehow God says, don't worry. I've put you in that pit. I'm going to bring the sweet oil of the Holy Spirit in your life through this experience. Trust me. Although you may sweat drops of blood before I'm done, I have prayed for you, and you will be successful through this trial. Guys, that's what's happening here. So again, not fun, but exciting when you know that God's at work. And when he came to the place, he said to them, now pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice this, we must first learn to kneel before we can stand. And what's important about that is we will always be tempted. There are always going to be temptations, but if we're not spending time in prayer, when the temptations come, we're not going to stand. We're going to fall. It's interesting to me, too, here that even Jesus, note this, while in the flesh, knew not to put confidence in his flesh, but rather to pray. If the Lord had had self-confidence in his own flesh, he wouldn't have needed to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He said, I need the Father's help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit while a man in this human flesh. Guys, if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit to face the trials of life, how much more do we? It's amazing here. So the Lord, again, going in prayer and kneeling down to pray, and notice what he says, verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Guys, note this. His sweat became bloody. It began to become mingled with blood. There is a medical condition that still exists today where when certain individuals who come under extreme pressure and extreme stress, they actually begin to bleed through their skin. I forget the name of the condition, but the pores of the skin begin to open up, and you can actually have blood that comes right out through the skin without a cut. It's only under extreme pressure and extreme stress that this condition takes place. Does this show you where the Lord was in the garden? As he was being crushed under the weight of the world, I believe personally that's what was happening. But guys, what's exciting to me, even as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, his sacrifice was also to restore the curse of the world. Mark, what do you mean? Well, remember the first Adam. The Bible says Jesus was the last Adam, the second perfect man to live, and he lived perfectly to redeem man. But remember what the first Adam did when he fell? The earth got cursed. Adam got cursed. What was one of Adam's curses? From the sweat of your brow, you will now earn your work, earn your food, earn your pay. And now from the sweat of the brow of the Lord comes the blood, symbolizing, I believe, the redemption, even of the curse on Adam. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to go to work, guys. But you know what? The Lord is going to redeem us from the curse, and he has redeemed us from the curse. And so we see the sweat from his brow there. And notice it says, when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Again, the language reveals they were depressed. It was a heaviness. And so you know how that is. When you're heavily depressed, you want to sleep. That's what they were doing. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And again, notice this. Now, those of you that are keeping up with Peter's downfall, number two, Peter's second downfall. Guys, note what he was doing. First, he was overconfident. Secondly, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. Guys, how many of us, when we get in a depressing time, we get in a heavy time where we're down, what do we want to do? I know what I want to do. I want to sleep. And I want to hide. I don't want to see anybody. I want some chocolate. And I want to rest. That's what I want to do. But guys, what does the Lord tell us to do? He says, pray. Pray. Go against what you feel. Deny your flesh. Pray. Just pray. Because that's what you need. You need that. Don't be sleeping. Get up. Stop hitting the snooze button. And I think sometimes, oftentimes, when we're overconfident, we feel like we don't need as much prayer. See, overconfidence can lead to a lack of prayer. Because why do I need any help? I'm doing fine. Things are going great. Guys, it's not because things are going great right now that you need prayer. It's because things will not always go great. And when you come to that place where it's not great, if you're not already prayed up and in prayer, what's going to happen? Collapse. You see, it's preparation. We need to be in prayer on the way to the trial. We need to lack confidence on the way to the trial. We're doing all these things as we're working our way to Christ so that when we get to this trial that we go through, now we can stand. That's what the Lord is saying. And so again, Peter here, you know, should have been praying. And again, I can't get down on Peter too much. I've been guilty of this. And notice it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? What the ultimate way of betrayal. And again, the language shows a passionate, friendship, loving kiss here. And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Now remember, he just told them earlier, get some swords. So they're thinking fight, right? No, you don't understand yet. We're not fighting a battle for swords. What we're doing is the sword is just for practical reasons. So they're ready to fight. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, one of the other gospels tells us who this one was. Guess who? Good old Peter. Again, the one we're looking at today and focusing in on. Peter again's got his sword, and Peter again goes and cuts his ear off. And it's a good thing that Peter was a fisherman, you know, and not a swordsman. You know, Peter's used to casting, you know, so he just, this is the way he knew. And so the ear comes flying off. But guys, note this. What does the scripture say? Listen, because Peter was overconfident and Peter wasn't in prayer and Peter wasn't prepared, when the trial and test came as someone was attacking Jesus, how did he respond? He pulled out his sword and cut off their ears. Mark, what's your point? Here's my point. Guys, the Bible says that God's word is our sword. And oftentimes when we walk around through life, people are going to attack our Lord. They're going to attack him, and we're going to feel like we need to jump to the defense. First of all, the Lord doesn't need our defense, does he? But we feel like we're going to be the one. We're going to jump to the defense of the Lord. And so because we're unprepared, because we're not prayed up, we yank out the sword, and we begin to say things harshly and the wrong way. And what do? We cut off ears. And when you cut off ears, they will no longer listen. That's some radical, right-wing, crazy Christian. Who wants to listen? Blah, 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 blah. And you just start swinging the sword wildly, you're gonna cause damage. No, guys, we need to learn how to use the sword surgically. And that's not to cut off ears, but to repair. You see, it was stitches that were needed after this. And of course, the Lord is always there to stitch it up, which always encourages me because I've cut off a lot of ears in the past. But again, Peter trying to protect the Lord, doing what he thought to do, again, being in the flesh because he's not prepared. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. In other words, stop it, guys. And he touched his ear, and he healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Again, it was a cohort, some 600 to 1,000 soldiers. He says, when I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. He's like, I was right there before you, but I understand that this is the hour that Satan now can reign temporarily to have me put to death. But Satan, again, is going to lose because it's for God's glory. Then having arrested him, they led him away and they brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Those of you that are taking note, here's the third downfall of Peter. Note this, Peter followed at a distance. Guys, you see, it's following at a distance that will always lead ultimately to a fall. Oh, you see, I don't need to be at church as much. I mean, that's just, I'm a Christian without that. Or I don't need to be in the Word as much. Or, you know what, I don't need to be doing things other Christians are doing. I know God gave warnings, but you see, I'm different, Lord. They might, but I won't. Following at a distance. Guys, are you following at a distance this morning? Where's your walk with the Lord? Oh, you're saved. You can see him, and you see the shepherd, and you see the sheep over there, and you're kind of a little farther away than you should be, and you know it, and they know it, but you're okay. You hadn't fallen yet. following at a distance. Guys, listen, whenever you follow at a distance, it's only a matter of time until you fall completely. You've got to follow closely, not following like Peter did here at a distance. And notice it says, now when he had kindled a fire, rather they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, and they sat down together. Peter sat among them. Who is them? That is the enemies of the Lord. Note this, Peter's fourth downfall before he fell, he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Mark, what do you mean warmed himself at the enemy's fire? Guys, where are we warming ourselves? Are there things in the world that make us feel warm and fuzzy that we get involved in? Maybe certain movies we like to see, or shows we like to watch, or books we like to read, or magazines we like to look at, or maybe just kind of toy with maybe dating someone who's not really a believer. I mean, I know the Bible forbids me to date someone that's not a believer, but they're so warm, you know, and they're so pretty and all this, and certainly I can bring them to Christ. Be careful, you're warming yourself at the enemy's fire. And that is one of the steps that leads to a downfall. That is one of the things that cause a believer to fall, is warming themselves at the enemy's fire. We have to make sure that we're distance ourselves, no matter how warm that it may seem, and find our warmth in the Lord. And notice, here's what happens. Now Peter's got them all in place. What's he done? He's been overconfident. He's been sleeping without praying. He's followed at a distance. He's warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Now he's completely mincemeat before the enemy. Watch what happens here. Verse 56, and a certain servant girl... Come on, Rock. This is a little girl. It's a servant girl. Seeing him sit by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied, saying, woman, I do not know him. And now we see again Mr. Strong Peter, Mr. Overconfident, Mr. Rock, Mr. I won't deny you, though everyone else will, denying Jesus to a little servant girl. Again, guys, why did this happen? Because of all of the things we saw that Peter was not doing. Peter wasn't ready. He didn't need the strength earlier. Now he needed it, but because he wasn't prepared when the test came, what happens to Peter? He falls. Let's be warned. Notice it says, again, verse 59, then about, well, I'm sorry, verse 58, after a little while, another saw him and said, you're also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. I can tell by his speech. It's giving him away. He's one of these followers of Jesus. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how Peter's heart sunk? Somehow there was eye contact. Although Peter was out warming himself by the enemy's fire, Jesus was somewhere else and they had eye shot. The rooster crows, and what happens? Jesus knew what had happened. And he turns and looked at Peter. Now, guys, note this. I don't think it was a look like, I knew it. Mr. Rock, Mr. I won't fall. Right? No, it wasn't that. I think it was a look of, you know what, Peter, I knew you'd fall. I love you, and I still love you. But Peter, I warned you. You didn't listen to my warning, but I love you, and it's going to be okay. Guys, what does that mean for us? Here's what that means for us this morning. We need to be warned. The Lord might be saying to some of you this morning, you know what, you need to be warned. Right now, you're overconfident. You feel like that your walk's okay. You don't need the word in prayer as much. You're doing fine. Right now, you're sleeping more than you're praying. Right now, maybe you're following at a distance, warming yourself at the enemy's fire. And Jesus is turning to lovingly look at you and say, you know what? This is the look before the fall. Heed my warning. Come back. Don't toy with fire. Don't play. What did your parents always teach you? Play with fire, you get burned. The Lord's saying, don't play. It's time to come back. Don't toy. Let's get serious. Let's be on fire, guys. It's only going to get stranger in these last days. More than ever, we need to be serious about the Lord and the things of the Lord. Make sure that our heart's in the right place and that our fire is burning for him. So the Lord looks at him. Again, I don't believe a look of condemnation, but a look of love. But knowing Peter, I warned you. I told you this would happen. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then Peter went out and wept. Way to go, Peter. Way to go. Now, wait a minute. Not way to go for his fall. It's what Peter did after. You guys see, this is beautiful. This is one of, see, understand this. Both Judas and Peter fell. They both fell. The difference was one of them went out, wept, and repented. That's the only difference between those who fall and those who get restored is we all fall. We all struggle at times. But what do we do when that struggle comes along? Judas went out and hung himself in despair. Peter went out in repentance for repair. And so, guys, that's what we've got to do. Not despair, but say, Lord, I need repair. How do we do that? We simply go to the Lord and confess what we've done. And say, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to just be in despair here. I'm not going to go out and just throw this all away. I know that I've messed up. I know that you've warned me. I know that you are warning me right now. So Lord, I heed those warnings. And I ask now that you would simply forgive me. And Lord, help me to go back and do the first works. What are the first works? Not being overconfident, not sleeping while praying, not following at a distance, and not warming ourselves at the enemy's fire. No, it means sitting around the feet of Jesus and committing our all to him. Why don't we pray and ask him to help us do that? Lord, how we thank you that you have given us warning. Lord, you have told us that if we are overconfident, we will fall. If we sleep instead of praying, we will collapse. Lord, if we follow at a distance, it's only a matter of time until the distance pulls us away. And Lord, if we warm ourselves at the enemy's fire, it's only a matter of time before we are burned. Lord, let us heed the warning this morning. If there are any here that are not walking where they need to with you, Lord, let them be warned now and come back before the fall. And Lord, if there are any here this morning that maybe they're not going through a trial, they're not even maybe near one, but they're feeling like they're confident, things are going to be fine, they're not preparing for when the trial does come, Lord, I pray that right now you would convict them to turn toward you and to begin to prepare so that when the trials come, they'll be ready. Lord, we put our confidence in you. We put our trust in you. We put our hope in you. And we thank you that you are the one that is in control of all things concerning our lives. We trust you. We love you. And we thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.